They left.
No, you're fine, the ones that stayed. This looks like a, this must be the more unfaithful side of the church, so that's all I can pick. Well, it's good to be saved, good to be in church. Isn't it good to be in church on a Sunday afternoon? You know, we do Sunday through Wednesdays, and then sometimes do I'll drive 200-300 miles on Thursday and do a Thursday through Sunday. And my favorite night to be in church is Saturday night. I love to be in church on Saturday night. You know why? I know what some of you used to do on Saturday night. Now, I'll bet you I'm talking to somebody. There was a time if somebody would have said to you, hey, you're going to be in church on a Saturday night sometime, we wouldn't even want to record your response. Right? And I just, it's good to be in church. It always is. Well, all right, you believe the Lord's coming back, correct? Okay, what if I told you this? What if I told you that I think, I'm not saying dogmatically, but I think I know what you're going to be doing the last day you're here. The day of the rapture, call it the blessed hope, call it the catching away, call it the translation, call it whatever you want. But what if I told you I know what you're going to be doing when the Lord comes to get us? Well, that's what I'm going to talk to you about. I want you to open your Bibles, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And we'll be looking at a bit of scripture. Now, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the passage that we all look at begins at verse 13. And it says this, but I'd not have you to be ignorant, brethren. Could I help you? Some of you, you pray and you say, I pray and God never answers. You ever kind of feel that way? Paul didn't get his answer. Trust me, there are some ignorant brethren. Okay? He said, I pray, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren. You know, there's the Plymouth brethren, the Grace brethren, and there's the ignorant brethren. I'd not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep that you saw not, even as others which have no hope. And that no hope, keep this in mind also. You know, you're watching a nation die. It breaks my heart on what's happening to our country. But I'll tell you who it's really bad for. The conservatives. I'm talking about the Limbaughs and the Hannitys and all those guys, because their hope is conservative politics, right? They think conservative politics will turn this around. If my hope was conservative politics, I think I'd go shoot myself. Because conservative politics are not going to win. And so, if the liberals win, we lose. And let's face it, the conservatives don't like us anytime except, you know, come election time. So you know what God gave us? A blessed hope. He gave us a blessed hope. We're going to get airlifted out. All right? For if you believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also who sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. Let's pray. Father, we thank you now, God, for your goodness. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your great kindness. Thank you, God, that as far as our country has gotten from you, we're still allowed to come to church. We are, nobody's shooting at us. Nobody's slashing our tires. They're not breaking the windows on the building. They're not stopping us on the way here. So God, we still have a semblance of freedom, and I pray for these people right here. I pray, God, that you will bless them for their faithfulness, just be in church. And God, I pray, Lord, you get us out of here before it all comes apart. But bless this time now. And give somebody something, Lord, that they might be edified, and that being edified, you might be glorified. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now, I want you to look at verse 16. It says, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Now, why do the dead rise first? I always ask that, and if you ever ask that, you get one of two jokes. I guess the Methodists are going first. You know, they need a 6-foot head start. Okay, now that we have the jokes out of the way, why did the dead rise first? Does it say the dead rise first? Yes, it does. It says the dead rise first. And I'm going to talk to you about that and about us leaving. Take a look here at verse 5. I'm sorry, chapter 5, verse 1. But of the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. I hear people say this all the time. We can't know when the rapture is going to happen. I don't know how you cannot know when you read your Bible. For when they say peace and safety, is that not the mantra of the world today? Peace and safety. If you want to live forever, I'm going to tell you how to do it. Buy a day glow green vest and wear it, and you'll be safe. I knew those were coming to this country for 15 years because I go to Australia and preach. I go to Europe and preach, and I'd see all the cops wearing these green vests, and they all got a chevron. They're getting along over here now. And everybody, every truck driver had a green vest, and everybody wore a green vest. And I said, we will follow. It's going to be over here. And, you know, that's the world. If you just do this, you'll be safe. And the whole world is interested in peace and safety. I don't mean this bad, but sometimes when I see a kid riding a bike, I keep thinking, I hope he falls on his head. I'd hate to think that their parents invested that money in that helmet for nothing. But anyway, verse 3, for when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction come upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness. Are we different than the world? Amen. Let's hope. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. Guys, didn't that just tell us that the Lord's going to come back as a thief in the night, but it shouldn't catch us off guard? Ye are the children of light and the children of the day. Ye are not of the night nor of the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. Question. You're told to watch for the rapture, right? Okay. If you believe, don't you believe this? Like the rapture happens right now, you can be gone next second. How you watch for that? What are you watching for? How can you watch for that? If we could disappear, the trump sounds right now, and we leave. How do you watch for that? Now, you can be ready or not ready, correct? You can be out of the will of God or in the will of God, but you can't watch for that, correct? And so if we're supposed to watch for it coming, there's got to be a sign of some kind that we can see. There's got to be something we're watching for, right? Well, now this is difficult, you know, because a lot of times when you want to teach something, you'll get this verse here, and you'll get this verse here, and you will and make them say what you want them to say. But did you notice where chapter 5 is? Doesn't it come right after chapter 4? And it is not chapter 4, verse 13 through 18. Is that not the most well-known passage on the Lord coming back, the rapture, that we know of? And then it says, watch. What's the only thing that's possibly going to happen that you could watch for? Well, look at verse 16. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. So I am going to tell you that I believe the dead are going to rise first, because that's what the Bible says. Now, I want you to go to with me, if you'll go to John chapter 6, Gospel of John. In John chapter 6, again, it is okay. I really don't have a problem where you say this verse in John goes with this verse in Esther and this verse in 1 Samuel to teach something. Just beware that you don't want to teach something so bad that you have to go to another verse book to do it. I saw this book. It was some stupid doctrine this guy was teaching. And I thought, where did this guy get this? Because it's not in the Bible. And he had like 8 verses, and he said, I believe this because of this verse, and you know what? Every verse, guy didn't believe the book. All 8 verses, not two of them were from the same version. He had 8 verses in 8 different translations. You know what that means? What he was trying to teach isn't found in any one translation anywhere. It's not found in the King James. It's not found in the NIV. He couldn't find his doctrine unless he got 8 verses out of 8 different translations. Guys, that is a real reach, okay? Probably sells used cars or timeshares. But, and so sometimes we have to go outside to find something, but if we can find it right within the context, that is where you want to get it, correct? Yeah. All right. Now let's take a look at John chapter 6 and look at verse 39. And I'm reading through my Bible And guys, you ought to just read it. When you get done, read it. And then when you get done, read it. And don't stop. And I'm reading this, and it says this in verse 39, and this is the Father's will which he hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose none, but should raise it up again at the last day. All right, does that sound like there's a resurrection at the last day? Okay. Now, if you don't, you know, you say, well, that's not very clear to me. I wish I had another verse on it. Okay, try the next one. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Okay? So now you got two verses. I mean, they're side by side. They might be in context. But you got two verses side by side, one after the other, and they both just said there's a resurrection at the last day. Right? Say, yeah, Gip, you got anything else? Try verse 44. No man can come to me except by the Father, which hath sent me, draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. Guys, the wording is identical in all three verses. Well, let's say all four verses. Look at verse 54. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Now, here's what I get from that. There's a resurrection at the last day. Now, you know, this is like something I conjured. I know there's a resurrection at the last day, right? Two sisters, Mary and Martha. Who was carnal? Come on, guys, don't be afraid. I'm not going to trick you. Who was carnal? Mary and Martha, the Lord's in their house. Which one was the most carnal of the two? Martha, thank you. No. Just want to get you. Yeah. I mean, how about this? When the carnal member of the family's got it right, I think everybody ought to get it. Look at John chapter 11. John chapter 11, here's the Lord. He's coming to Bethany because Lazarus is dead. And the Lord says this, verse 23. He's talking to Martha, the carnal one. He says, Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Guys, Martha knew there was a resurrection at the last day. Okay, I mean, Mary could probably write a book about it, but Martha at least knew it, right? So here's what we know. And I'm reading this, and I said, okay, I know there's a resurrection at the last day. Now, you know what question you ought to be asking? Last day of what? And I I say this. Sometimes when the Bible is not clear on something, we use logic. Everybody uses logic somewhere, all right? I don't care who you are, I never use logic. Yes, I've talked to you before. But really, you use logic or your opinion, right? And that is not a bad thing to do as long as you don't inspire or make your opinion oracle. Somebody just says something and that makes it so, or somebody shows you where your opinion was wrong, then you have to attack them because you can't be wrong. So here's what I did. I'm reading this and I'm saying, okay, Lord, what would the last day be? And here's what came to my mind. What came to my mind is Romans chapter 11. You know the passage there about the wild olive branch grafted into the good olive tree, and that's the time of the Gentiles. And in verse 25, it says that the time of the Gentiles is going to end, right? So I thought, must be that. Must be the last day of the time of the Gentiles. Now, I didn't say that was it. That was the only thing I could come up with, that I could see something ending and have a last day. And that's okay to do unless you have the definition right in the passage you're in. Guys, that term, the last day, is found in the Gospel of John 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 times. We've only looked at 5. It is found one more time, and there's no resurrection mentioned in it, but you know what is? It tells you what it's the last day of. Go back to chapter 7. The Gospel of John, chapter 7. For sake of context, look at verse 1. After these things, Jesus walketh in Galilee, or walked in Galilee, for he would not walk in Jewry, because the Jews sought to kill him. Now the Jews' feast of tabernacles was at hand. All right, so we now know that in chapter 7, they are celebrating the feast of tabernacles. That is the 15th, the 21st, of or 23rd, something like that, of 7th month. So you're in the Feast of Tabernacles, correct? All right, take a look at verse, let me see here. 37. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried. Guys, your Bible just defined the last day as the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles. The Bible said over and over again, there's going to be a resurrection at the last day. I believe the dead are going to rise on the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, there's going to be a Feast of Tabernacles. We're supposed to be going to Israel this October, and that is about equivalent to the feast of the seventh month of the Jewish calendar. And I don't really know. I don't worry about our calendar, because I got a feeling if you went to God up to heaven into God's kitchen, the calendar on his kitchen wall probably doesn't read like yours. And so if we said, you went to our calendar and you looked in October and you said, oh look, that's the Feast of Tabernacles, the last day must be when they're coming up. I don't even know if that calendar is relevant. It's the Lord's calendar that counts, correct? But we know that the Lord's calendar is that the Feast of Tabernacles takes place in the seventh month and at the last day. So at the last day, there is going to be a resurrection of the dead. Now, I think we're going to know what happens. You say, well, okay, if they come up, how long are they going to be here before we go? I've got three opinions, okay? My first one is they come up and we leave in 24 hours. You say, what do you base it on? Just one little scripture. One little scripture. We'll look at it here a little bit later. My second opinion is they come up and they're here for a week and we go. You say, where do you get that from? Oh, totally, I just like it. There's no scripture for it at all. It's just one of those things I like. I like it more than what the Bible says. Not that I don't like what the Bible says, but the Bible, if I can say that the Bible says something I can find almost incomprehensible, take a look at Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27. Now, you guys know that the Bible can have one verse and have a comma in the middle of it, and half the verse goes in one dispensation, the other half goes in another. I mean, that's just how the Bible is. And you have to watch carefully what you're reading, because sometimes you aren't seeing what's really taking place. I'll give you an example. Here's the crucifixion. Look at verse 50. The Lord is on the cross. He says, Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. So, in Matthew chapter 27, you have the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, and he just died, right? What's it say then? And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did shake, and the rocks rent. All right, so there behind, you know, at that holiest of all, there was that veil, and as the Lord gives up the ghost, that veil is rent from top to bottom, correct? Look at the next verse. And the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose. Question, does it not sound like the graves were opened when the Lord died, when that veil was torn, and the graves were opened and people came out? They didn't. They didn't. Look at the next verse. And came out of the graves after his resurrection. I mean, let's say like came back when he was crucified and kind of laid there for 3 days to get their breath again. I don't know. But it says, and came out of the graves after his resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. So guys, I believe that veil was rent when the Lord died on the cross. But the graves were opened when the Lord's grave was opened, three days later. So these guys came up. Now, there's a couple of things about the resurrection and that 40 days that the Lord walked the earth. Number one, there is no evidence anywhere in Scripture that the Lord Jesus Christ ever appeared to a lost person during that 40 days. He appeared to Peter, appeared to the apostles. He appeared to 500 brethren, remember? But there's nothing ever, no word that he ever appeared to anybody lost. I'll tell you why I believe he never appeared to anybody lost. Because I think they'd have believed on him. By sight. And the Bible does not say without sight it's impossible to please God. It says it's without what? You got to have faith. And I think if he'd appeared to a lost person, they would have believed and gotten saved. And that's not going to happen. So he appeared to the brethren because he knew what was coming. But what about these guys? It says they appeared to many, all right? So they're out there for 40 days, which must have been a very exciting time. Now you think about that. I mean, you know, we read about the resurrection, you know, and then for the next 40 days, these guys are walking around. So my question is this. The Lord rises from the dead. He is here for 40 days and then ascends into heaven, correct? When he ascended into heaven, what happened to the people? These folks right here. They've been walking around for 40 days. What happened to them? Okay, the Bible does not tell us, so we're going to use some logic. I can think, and when I say logic, logic isn't, well, here's what I think, and then, you know, dig in your heels and don't listen to anything else. Come up with about two or three things that could happen. You don't have to buy into them, but you ought to come up with some objective things. And here's what, I can only think of three things that could have happened. When the Lord ascended, these guys all fell over dead again. Right? I mean, it could have happened. Now, I don't know why that would happen, but they came out of the grave, walked around for 3 days, went, not again, you know. Or they lived out their new lives and one by one died over the next how many years? Which that doesn't make much sense. Or they went up with him. And the Bible talks about the Lord going up as the beginning of our rapture. In fact, he is called the first fruits of our rapture. I don't know if you realize it, but our rapture isn't going to begin when we go. It's actually just about going to end. We're about the middle of it, all right? It started, and it's just kind of open-ended. It started with the Lord going to heaven. So the only example we have of people coming out of the grave, rising from the dead, and walking this earth, they walked for 40 days. So what I believe is that they're going to come out of the grave, and they're going to walk for 40 days. That's an awful long time, all right? You say, preacher, you really believe that? Yeah, I really do. I believe they're going to show up at the end of the Feast of Tabernacles. I want you to go with me, if you will, to Leviticus chapter 23. Now, you're going to say, well, I thought the rapture was in the spring, and you're going to go to Song of Solomon. And you can't find a second verse. But I do believe this. Now, you don't have to sign on to this. I believe there's going to be a mid-tribulation rapture. Not of us. Some of my brethren want to go through the tribulation. I'm not going through the tribulation. But I must admit, I would like some of my brethren to go through the tribulation. But but you know, if the Lord comes in the fall, you go 2 or 3.5 years later, and mid tribulation, the Jews, the believing Jews and the believers of the tribulation would be going up when you read about Song of Solomon. In the springtime. I don't think we're going up this spring. I think we're going up in the fall. Now, mind you, everything I'm telling you, I could be wrong. And if I am wrong, when I see you in heaven, come and tell me. I'll apologize. You'll accept it. That is, you have no idea how much faith I put in that statement right there. All right, let's take a look at this Feast of Tabernacles. Leviticus chapter 23. And look what it says, verse 33. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak of the children of Israel, saying, the 15th day of this 7th month shall be the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days unto the Lord. On the first day shall be in holy convocation. Ye shall do no servile work. 7 days ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. On the 8th day shall be in holy convocation unto you. And ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. And look at this next. It is a solemn assembly. If you study all of the passages on this, we're not going to look at all the passages. In fact, I challenge you to study them. If not to disprove me, at least stumble upon it on your own. But constantly it talks about at the end of that Feast of Tabernacles is a solemn assembly. Guys, I think if all the dead saints came up, you're going to have the most solemn assembly you ever saw. All right? And you say, well, what would they be doing? I think they're going to go talk to their loved ones. What would you do if you died? How many of you have a family member or a close friend who is not saved? Okay, you die, and then you come back up, and you got 40 days. What would you be doing? You're going to say, oh man, 40 more days of fishing before it's all over. Right? You know what you're going to say? I'm going to go see my dad. I got to tell him. I think those 40 days... are going to be a bunch of people running around trying to get their friends saved. In fact, let me tell you this. I have a major dispute with us. And my major dispute with us is that we think we're important. We just think it's all about us. I don't know if you realize this. Do you know there's only 3 verses in the Bible about us at the rapture? I didn't say passages. I said three verses. The verse we looked at, that we shall we'll go up and meet them in the air, and the one in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse I think it's 52, we shall all be changed. And the one in Philippians chapter 3, verse 21, where it says he's going to change our vile body to be likened unto his glorious body. That's only three verses. That's how important we are. And when you think of the rapture, you know what you think of? We're getting out of here. You know, I've been telling people for the last, since 2008, that I am very jealous of Barack Obama. I am. He's going to get more Christians praying for the Lord's return than I could ever hope to. He's going to make some of you homesick for heaven, okay? When you can't get gas for your car, and when you can't come to church when you want to, and when he's running your life, you're going to say, even so, come Lord Jesus. But that's what we think about the rapture, don't we? We always think about ourselves being the center of attention. Isn't that true? And so if we just disappear right now, what does God get? Us. But nothing else. Have you ever thought about this? Now, guys, we don't say a lot about this. We don't talk when in witnessing. We don't say a lot about the heathen that never heard. Right? But haven't you ever said, well, what about the people, you know, that get left behind at the rapture and they didn't even know what was going on? I mean, isn't there a little something in you that says you want to say the word unfair, but you don't dare? Stop and think about this. Here's what I think of this 40-day time period. It is going to be the most merciful and gracious act of a God who is known for being merciful and gracious. You know why? In that 40 days, I will guarantee you, no one will get left behind. Everybody that doesn't go up is going to volunteer to stay. I think in that 40 days, everybody is going to get the gospel on this planet. You find the most remote village. And I preach in some of them remote villages, all right? You preach, or you go into a jungle somewhere in some remote village. Don't tell me in the last 2,000 years, somebody from that village hadn't gotten saved. And their kin might be dead, but I guarantee you they're going to go home. I believe this. I believe, number one, it gives every lost person on this globe one last chance to get saved before the Lord comes back and gets us out of here. Which means he gets something. Right? Now, I know what Luke says in Luke about, they won't believe though one rose from the dead. Well, maybe if several million rose from the dead, that might get their attention. But I think somebody's going to get saved in that 40 days, which means everybody who doesn't go up in the rapture heard it and chose to stay here. It would be the most polarizing event in the history of this planet, about on par with Noah and the ark. When they said, we know what you said about getting on that ark, but we're not getting on it. They chose not to get on it, correct? I don't think anybody's going to get left behind. I think they're going to stay behind. Which does illustrate, it may explain why when the trouble comes and tribulation starts, you know what they're saying? It says they wouldn't repent. Because they'd already made their choice. I'll tell you something else, guys. It is going to be this merciful, gracious God giving you and I one last chance to get right with God. Here's what happens. Let's say this is, and I'm saying the seventh month begins about the middle, roughly about the middle of our September. So this would be taking place somewhere around the 1st of October, maybe the second week of October. Here's what you do. You just hear, hey, did you hear a bunch of dead people rose from the dead last night? You say, oh, well, how do you think they're going to report it that way? I don't know. New reality series. That'd probably get your attention. And if they come up, here's what I say. Just don't do anything. Because if they're only up for 24 hours, we're out of here before we can do anything. You know, it was September of 1988, and this guy walks up to me and says, look at this. And it said, 88 reasons why the Lord is coming October 28th or 21st, 1988. And he said, you want to read it? And I said, no. He said, why not? I said, 30 days, I'll know if it's right. I mean, this is September of 1988, and the guy wants me to read a book that's going to come true in another month. I said, I can just hang on. I'll find out. So if we're going up in 24 hours, if you hear that they came up, just don't do anything, because there ain't nothing you can do anyway. If we're still here 2 days later, then count to 8 and wait 8 days after that resurrection. And if we go 8 days after that resurrection, we're here for 40. Which means this day will not overtake us as a thief. You're going to know when the rapture is going to happen. You say, when? 40 days after the dead rose from the grave. At the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles. So there's going to be no excuse for you not have gotten right with God. Now, is that not a gracious God? He's not willing that any should perish. So before he comes back and listen, guys, what he is going to unleash on this earth, doesn't tribulation seem like almost a marshmallow word compared to what he's going to do? And he's not going to let it fall on anybody that hasn't chose to stay here because they didn't want to go up. And there's not one of you. You can't say, well, I would have gotten right if I'd have known you were coming. But everybody will know he's coming. And Philippians, or 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 said that we should watch. Correct? And if they're going like this, why? What are you watching for? There they went. So I think they're coming up. Keep your place in Leviticus. And go with me to Numbers chapter 29. And there's some interesting things, additional information about that seventh month. Numbers chapter 29, and look at verse 1. And in the seventh month, guys, I'm going to tell you, you don't have to believe this, but I am not pulling anything in here that isn't here. By that I mean, I'm not going to some other feast, I'm not doing this or doing it. Everything is here. Look at the month that they're talking about here. And in the seventh month, that's the month we're talking about. In the seventh month, on the first day of the month, ye shall have an holy convocation. Ye shall do no servile work. It is the day of blowing the trumpets unto you. So trumpets sound on the first day of the week. Keep your place here and get Nehemiah. We were there earlier. And get Nehemiah chapter 8. Nehemiah chapter 8. And look what it says, verse 1. And all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate. And they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding upon the first day of the what? Seventh month. So this is context, correct? This is in the context, seventh month. So on the first day of the seventh month, there's a holy convocation, and there's a blowing of the trumpet. Take a look at, keep your place in Numbers. Now forget that. Go back to Leviticus chapter 25. Leviticus chapter 25. And look at verse 9. Then shalt thou cause the trumpet of the Jubilee to sound on the 10th day of the seventh month. Now, I am not the person that originated equating the Jubilee to the Lord's return. I've heard that constantly referred to as the Jubilee being a type of the Lord's return. I know this. There is a trumpet that goes off on the first day of the seventh month, and then the year of the Jubilee, there's one on the 10th day of the seventh month. Now, we know there's going to be trumpets before the Lord comes back. We do not know how many. I can think of at least three. That would be two of them right there. Sidebar. Has anybody here looked into the phenomenon going on right now of trumpets being heard around the world? Anybody hear about that? Neil, you have? Anybody else? You hear about them? All right, go on. Just do a Google search and put trumpets being heard around the world. I got this one. I'm seeing these people walking across the parking lot in Florida somewhere, and you hear this, ooh. And you know what it sounds like? It sounds like the Jewish shofar, the ram's horn. It shows these people coming out of a restaurant in Paris and in at night, and you hear, ooh. It shows these people, I think, in Switzerland or Sweden, and they're out on a isolated mountain, and they're skiing, and they hear, ooh, Ricola. But that might be an entire matter altogether. But I don't know what it is. Now you say, I think that'd be one of the easy things to fake. I mean, couldn't you go out with a great big speaker with a roar in your parking lot, but don't you think somebody'd notice? I mean, I would think if somebody said, hey, did you hear about that? Did you hear that trumpet last night? And the guy go, yeah, it was my neighbor. I watched him. Look, I filmed it. There he is. And nobody seems to have these. Now, I don't know. I'm not saying these are biblical. I'm only telling you that there are trumpets going off around the world as I speak. And we're not hearing about it, but it's on the internet. Maybe they're fake. Maybe they're not. But I know this. And I'll tell you how I know they're not the ones. Because you're going to hear them. And I don't mean you're going to find out on the internet. I'd worry if I found out on the internet. I say this. Have you ever worked next to a piece of loud machinery? I mean so loud that the guy talking to you goes, hey, God. You know, because you can't hear him. I think if you're working next to that piece of machinery on the first day of the seventh month, you're going to hear that trumpet. In fact, that first one will tell us when that seventh month begins on God's calendar, will it not? And you'll hear it. I don't care where you are. I don't care what you're doing. You'll go, whoa, whoa. Then again, on the 10th day of the month, there's going to be another trumpet. Now, keep your... let's go back to... we're done with Leviticus. Go back to Numbers chapter 29. I'm sorry I took you out of there. Numbers chapter 29. And I don't want to read a lengthy passage. But look what it says in verse 12. On the 15th day of the seventh month, you shall have a holy convocation. You shall do no servile work, and you shall keep a feast unto the Lord. So that Feast of Tabernacles starts on the 15th of the seventh month, and it goes for 7 days. Let's look at verse 35. On the eighth day, ye shall have a solemn assembly. Ye shall do no servile work therein. And that's the one. I remember I said, like one little scripture, that they might come up for only 24 hours. In other words, they may come up on the seventh, and the solemn assembly is us going up on the eighth day. All right? And that may happen. Which is why I say, if you hear they came up today, kick back, pal. You're not changing anything between now and then. But if we hear they came up, and we're here 10 days later, you should be able to say this. They came up 10 days ago. We've got 30 days left. And we're going to know when we're going up. Look at back to Nehemiah chapter 8. Nehemiah chapter 8. And the two things that are associated with this resurrection, this resurrection, this last day of the Feast of Tabernacles, are the solemn assembly. Again, that is stated over and over and over again. And then there's this one. Look at verse 17. Now, this is where we just read. This is where we just read where Ezra is reading out of the Word of God in verses 1 and 2 on the first day of the seventh month. And it says, let's go up, yeah, let's look at verse 17. And all the congregation of them that were come again out of the captivity made booths and sat under the booths. Now, there's a couple of things. These are people that had been in captivity, and they came out of captivity, correct? And it happened in the seventh month. Guys, what does the Bible say in Ephesians chapter 4 when the Lord rose from the dead? He led captivity captive. It says here that they dwelt in booths. You know what a booth is? I mean, in a Bible day? A booth was, I guess today it would be the equivalent of camping out in a tent. You have a house, but some of you may go camping and you put up a tent. And you know what that tent is a symbol of? I ain't here to stay. That's what these booths were. They used booths because they were saying, we're not here to stay. So you camp out in a tent because you're not here to stay. I don't know how you are about tent meetings. I think they're great if you have nothing. I don't know why you put one up in the parking lot of your church. I have some brethren, they think that God lives in canvas. And if they just put up a tent, the Holy Spirit will show up. Do you know what a tent was? When they started having tent meetings, do you know what a tent was? Cutting edge technology. Do you know what they'd been meeting at before? Brush arbor. Right? So you're in this brush arbor. What happens if it rains? Yeah, that's what happens. Anyway, we hear from Rod Serling. I think we just went into the Twilight Zone. But anyway, if you're in a brush arbor, can you imagine being in those brush arbors and it rained? And I'll bet you when somebody said, hey man, did you see so-and-so? They got a tent. I preach in New Guinea. We have a tent that holds 600 people. And it rains in New Guinea. Trust me, it rains. In fact, it's 100% humidity outside the tent and 110% humidity inside the tent. But man, it's good to have that tent. They don't have a building that can hold 600 people. So they put that tent up for the meeting that I preach in. You know, I could just about see somebody during the early tent day, somebody going, well, we're going to have an old-fashioned brush arbor meeting. I have to laugh. These guys have old-fashioned tent meetings, and the first thing they do is they sing Southern gospel music that the old-fashioned tent meetings would preach against. I was in a church one time, and we had a tent meeting in the parking lot of the church. And it's raining, and the wind is blowing. I mean, it is sweeping there, and it's freezing. And I'm looking, there's the building. I want to go over there. But you have these people that are brought out of captivity. The Lord led captivity captive. I think those folks walked around. We know they walked around for 40 days, and then they ascended. I believe that the dead are going to come up. They're going to walk the earth for 40 days. At the end of that 40 days, there's going to be another trumpet. I cannot find that trumpet referred to. We know we're going to go up the last trump. But, like we found the one on the first day of the seventh month, and we found the one on the 10th day of the seventh month. I haven't been able to find one yet that would designate when that happens. But I think that the Feast of Tabernacles is going to begin. Well, you're going to know. You're going to hear a trumpet. 10 days later, you're going to hear a trumpet. Then, 5 days later is going to be the beginning of Feast of Tabernacles. 7 days later is going to be the resurrection. On the 8th day, I'm assuming that solemn assembly is everybody coming up from the dead and going out. Or we may all leave on that day. But if we don't leave within 24 hours or within 8 days, we're here for 40. They're going to be doing the door knocking. Now, let me give you another sidebar. I got a 6-year-old kid here. I want to give him some advice. And so I give him this advice. When you go to college, don't get on drugs. Do you give that advice to a 6-year-old kid? Or do you give it to an 18-year-old kid who's 3 months away from college? 6-year-old kid, I'm going to give him some advice. Be good to your wife. Don't you give them that when you're counseling just before they get married? In other words, don't we give somebody advice or don't we forewarn them or advise them just before something happens? Right? You know what's going on right now? Most amazing thing. Everything that was bad, everybody that was bad when I was a kid has been rehabilitated. When I was a kid, nobody went and saw the psychic. Now they're more socially acceptable than a preacher. Right? When I was a kid, let's see, psychics were bad, homosexuals were bad, vampires were bad, Frankenstein was bad, certainly the devil was bad. Now, psychics are accepted, homosexuals are accepted, vampires, I saw this. You know how I knew this country was doomed? 2 weeks after Barack Obama got in the White House in 08, I saw this news story, and it showed this theater, and there was a line of girls that extended down the street and around the corner, and it said there's over 1,000 young girls here to see a romantic vampire movie. Foolish me. I didn't know you could use romantic and vampire in the same sentence. And yet vampires, and some of you watch that stuff and read about that stuff, I don't know what you're doing, but now vampires are good. right? They got a movie where the son of the devil is good. You know that everything that was bad, they got a movie out there where Frankenstein is the hero. Yep. Yep. Everything that was bad is now good. You know what was bad and is still bad? Zombies. Isn't it funny zombies didn't get rehabilitated? If somebody comes up from the dead, they have to be destroyed. Yep. Isn't that right?
Right?
You guys, you need to go down to a Cabela's or a Bass Pro Shop. You know they got zombie slayer guns? They got guns in luminous green, safety. In luminous green, it says zombie slayer. You can buy zombie slayer bullets. Now, should you be so foolish to try to get the gun or the bullets? Won't work. It's going to be a tremendous revelation when somebody shoots one of these guys and the bullet goes through and probably hits their kid on the other side. But, all right. There's another TV program. I have not seen it. I would like to see it only to see what the storyline is. But it shows this young couple and they answer the door and here's this guy standing there and here's their little 8-year-old son who was killed 10 years ago. It's got a catchy name. I'll see if I remember it. I think it's called Resurrection. Now, let me ask you this. I think they're both of the devil. But why would the devil be warning the world? Why would the devil be programming the world right now that anybody that comes out of the grave needs to be destroyed unless it isn't very far from here? I don't think he'd be getting the world ready for that 30 years before it happens. You understand? So I get a feeling that that we're very close. In fact, let me give you another thought about this. Don't you believe this? When it does come, you're gone. Where'd you get that? Where did you get that you're going to be here 1 second and gone the next? Well, I'll tell you where you got that. You got that that says in a moment, a twinkling of an eye, we shall all be changed. In fact, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Not only does the Bible say that the people that came up from the dead appeared to many, I think some folks got saved during that 40 days. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and it's talking. This is all about the resurrection. I'll look at verse 23. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. So the first fruits are the people that came up in Matthew chapter 27, and the people at his coming are the dead that rise first, and then it says, and they that are Christ, they that are Christ at his coming. So we are going to be at the end. Now take a look at where does it say baptized for the dead? Right there, verse 29. Else what should they do which are baptized for the dead if the dead not rise at all? Why are they then baptized for the dead? All right, first off, you know that what the Mormons do is not right. Okay? So how do you explain baptized for the dead? How about if you explain it this way? First off, you do understand that every time the word baptized is mentioned in the Bible, it's not talking about getting dunked in water. Haven't you all been baptized by the Holy Spirit according to Romans chapter 6? Okay, you don't speak in tongues, but we have all been baptized. So your salvation was a baptism, correct? What if baptized for the dead? What he's saying is, he's arguing that the resurrection did happen. And what he's saying is, how do you explain the people who were baptized for the dead got saved because of the dead that witnessed to them during that 40 days? If the dead not rise first, how do you explain folks who got baptized for the dead got saved because of the testimony? People got saved, hey, my brother came out and told me this and this, and that I need to get saved. That's what I believe is going to happen. Look at verse 52. In a moment, well, look at verse 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. Now, that last trump, I can't tell you when that's going to be. But because it says we're going to be translated in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, correct? You think we disappear like this. And you believe that because that's what we've always been told. But what was the first fruits of our rapture? Come on. Jesus Christ going up. The ascension. Well, let's look at the ascension. Go to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. Now, remember, I was talking in the first service, the first morning service, about what we call the Last Supper that the guys didn't know was the Last Supper. I mean, I don't really believe this. I don't believe when they sat down, he said, okay, guys, I'll get crucified tonight. None of them understood it. Maybe Peter and John, the guys that were right up there close, they were talking, those conversations, maybe they were aware of something going on. But he didn't announce, hey, guys, this is the Last Supper. They'll be arresting me tonight. I'll be crucified by dawn. I don't think that, I think they didn't know it was the Last Supper, right? All right, you know where they are here? Look at verse 8. They're on the Mount of Olives. And I believe the reason they're on the Mount of Olives, I believe that's where Jesus lived. I could show you in the Gospel of John why I believe that. But everybody says, where did he reside? I believe he lived, his abode was in the Mount of Olives. And you know what he's doing? He is about to ascend into heaven. We know that, right? They didn't. Did they know? Doesn't say they knew. I don't think he said, guys, listen, I got to talk fast because I got to leave here in a few minutes. Yeah, okay, 5, 4, 3, 2, okay, here I go. No. I believe he lived on the Mount of Olives. And just like that Last Supper, I think there have been plenty of what you'd call strategy sessions at the Mount of Olives. I think there are plenty of times when he sat there with the 12 and said, guys, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to Galilee. I want you to go do this. I want you to go do that. And so he is giving them their last minute instructions. They don't necessarily know he's going to be leaving. And he gives them the last minute instructions. Now, guys, I'll probably say more about this week. I know I've said it preaching here before. I am always hitting Christians in the head. Read your Bible. Read your Bible. Read your Bible. Because we're not reading the Bible we say we believe. Right? And you know what kills me? I tell Christians to read the Bible, and then a Christian gets up. And they say this like they're righteous. Well, I don't want to read the Bible just to check mark. Well, then how are you reading it? I mean, if you don't want to, I just don't want to say read it because I could say I read it this many times. Fine. But are you reading it? But I don't say that anyway. I don't say you ought to read your Bible so you can just check off one more time. You know what I tell people this? I say, look, when you're reading your Bible, you need to do this. Get out of your chair. Wherever you sit, get out of your chair. And get out of your living room. And get out of your house. And get out of the time in which you live. And enter what you're reading. You know what everyone you need to view? You need to get on the east bank of the Red Sea in Exodus chapter 14. You know what I always say? Here it is. The children of Israel come out of Egypt. They're staring at the Red Sea. They turn around and they can see Pharaoh's army. And here's the picture I always see. I see this little, about 8, 9, 10-year-old Jewish boy holding his dad's hand, looking at the Red Sea, looking back at a Pharaoh's army bearing down on him. Daddy, Daddy, what are we going to do now? And I can see his dad going, what are we going to do? We're going to die, son. I'm sorry. I believed Moses. He said he was taking us to a land flowing with milk and honey, but son, we're not getting over that. And we're not getting around it. And we're not getting away from them. And I thought we were going to have our own place. I thought we were going to have a promised land, but we're going to die right here, son. I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry for your mother and your brothers and sisters because I thought I was going to lead you to a better place. Now, your problem is, you know why you can't view that? Because every time you come up to a crisis in the Bible, you know the end at the beginning. So it never bothers you. But I think that's how it was. Which, can you imagine if that's the way you went to bed that night? If you woke up the next day and where the Red Sea was, it was now dry. I'll bet they danced. Exodus 15 says they danced. I'd have danced. Woohoo! Let's get out of here. And then get across there and see the water come back down on Pharaoh's army. And so guys, what I'm saying is sometimes you need to, hey, you know what you need to do? Just stand along a street in Jerusalem. Don't do anything. Just stand along a street in Jerusalem. And here comes a funeral. And it's a brokenhearted widow. She doesn't have a husband. And the only son she has is dead. And you know what Jesus was? I know. See, you know who Jesus is, right? But they didn't. You know what they thought he was? A 30-year-old troublemaker. You know, we say that the Pharisees want to kill him because they were wicked. Yes, but part of they want to kill him is because when a 30-year-old tells a bunch of 60-year-olds, "You serpents, you generation of vipers," they're going to want to kill him. They're going to want to kill him. I've often thought about doing this at a preacher's fellowship. Hire some 30-year-old kid to call all of us 60-year-old preachers, "Hey, you bunch of generation of vipers, you phonies." Only for those guys to feel, who does he think he is? That's what the Pharisees did. Now, I wouldn't do that because it would destroy this kid. Because even when I said, I paid him to do this, he ain't getting no meetings. Okay? It's just not going to happen. And if you're so here was this troublemaker. Now, you're standing along the road. Here comes this poor widow. Here comes the funeral of her son. And you're standing there. Oh, yeah, there's that Jesus guy. Him and his group. Look at this. He's stepping out. Well, he's stopping the funeral procession. Does this woman not have enough grief already? Oh, look at this. He's talking to the dead body. That's smart. When's the last time you talked to a dead body just sat up? He's hugging his mom. They're going home. You understand how you'd feel if you witnessed it? You guys need to get out in your brains. Come on, you were like me. You were raised on TV. You should be able to visualize some things. Visualize this. 11 men stand in front of Jesus Christ. He's giving them last-minute instructions. You know what he's telling them? You know exactly what he's telling them. Guys, I want you to go to all the world. I want you to teach all men. I want you to baptize them. Teach them everything I taught you. Baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Ghost. Isn't that what he said in Matthew 28? He continues on. Verse 8, but ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and in the uttermost parts of the world. All right? So can you see these guys? They're standing there going, he says, now go to all the world and teach all nations. Got it. Teach all nations. Baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Ghost. Baptize them. Got it. Yeah. Jerusalem and Judea, Samaria, the uttermost part of the earth. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Okay. Look at verse 9. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. Now again, I don't think he finished verse 8 and said, I will now depart in 5 seconds. 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. I think they don't even know the thing is over. And they're going, yeah, okay, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, okay, uttermost part of the earth. What would you do if somebody was talking to you and they floated away? That would be a memorable moment in your life, would it not? I think that's what he did. Which? I think, listen, and it says he disappeared in a cloud, and then it says, I think they looked at that cloud for a long time. Wouldn't you? Do you think the moment he disappeared in a cloud, Peter went, okay guys, in a cloud, let's go fishing. I think they watched the cloud for a long time. Maybe they thought, you know, in another 100 yards, they'd see him come. I don't know what they expected. I think they stood there for a long time. Which leads us to one of the most unfair questions in Scripture. If there is an unfair question in the Bible, it's found in the very next verse. And while they looked steadfastly, you know what steadfast means? Stand fast. They are riveted. You hear anybody say, I was riveted to the spot. I think they were. I think that they're listening to him, and they're going, yeah, mm-hmm, yeah, okay, yep, yeah, almost probably. And they stood there. I bet their mouths were hanging open. So while they stood there steadfastly, looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? Come on! Did you see that? Listen. I spent the last 3.5 years of my life with him. I've seen him raise the dead. I've seen him walk on water. I have never seen him fly. I, I don't believe for a second we're going to disappear. I think we're going to leave the same way the first fruits left. I think if you're standing in front of a lost guy, you're going to hear that trumpet and go, "Oh, buddy, you should have got saved, because I'm telling you, it's too late now." Yeah. Yeah, I think they're gonna watch us go up. Now here's your problem with what I just said. Well, what about the strong delusion? What happened to the people at the rapture? Where does the Bible say there's a strong delusion to explain what happened to the people at the rapture? There's no place in the Bible that says that. It just says they believe a strong delusion, correct? That strong delusion, they might believe a lie. Well, why does it have to be the lie of what happened to us? I think they'll know what happened. In fact, I think that by the end of that 40 days, those who aren't going to get saved will have so utterly and completely rejected God and the Bible and everything that's coming, they will be relieved when we leave. They will be glad when we leave. So, well, then what could be the delusion? How about this? I'm not saying this is it, but here's what I think it could be. I don't know if you realize this. Do you know that the Satanists also believe in the Battle of Armageddon? They believe the same thing you believe. They believe there's going to be an ultimate fight of God and the workers of the devil. The only difference they believe, they think their guy's going to win. Which, here's how I say this. Your guy already lost twice. I mean, that's not a very good record. I had this youth department in Ohio. And, you know, if you run into a Satan worshiper, they always try to intimidate Christians. And Christians are such wimpy people sometimes. And so, you know, if they go, "I worship the devil," stay back, you know. And they scare us just because they say devil. Because some of you are more afraid of making the devil mad than God. And so I told my young people, I said, "Listen, if you ever knock on the door of somebody's house and they say," here's how they'll do it. They come, I mean, they're even like normal people. They kind of come, kind of a cross between Lurch and Vincent Price. Or John Kerry and Joe Biden. But anyway. And they will not say, "Well, I'm a Satan worshiper." They won't do that. They'll go, "I worship the devil." And I said, if they ever say that, here's what you say back. "Oh, too bad you picked a loser." And when they ask you why, say, "My God whipped your God twice. Threw him out of heaven in Isaiah 14. Right? Hey, could I inform you guys of something? I don't know what you're scared about. You know what you view this? You view this fight between the devil and God like it's this giant arm wrestling contest. And you see something bad happen today, and you go, "Oh, look, the devil's winning today." And something good happens tomorrow, and you go, "Oh, look, God's winning today." Guys, what would happen? The heavyweight champ of the world, the boxing champ of the world, takes on a challenger. And they usually ask the challenger, "How do you think the fight's going to go?" And he says something like, "Uncle Dal Cabal, a 3-0. Because he can't count a whole lot farther than that. But he's going to knock him out in the third round. How would you like to be the challenger? You say, "I'm going to knock the champ out in the third round." They go to the champ. "Hey, champ." Challenger says he's going to knock you out in the third round. "How do you think the fight's going to go?" And he says, "Man, I've got a real problem." "Oh, this guy's going to give you a problem?" "Oh, no, he's not going to give me a problem. That's my problem. I'm going to whip him, and I want to give him a chance. So what I'm going to do is that for 40 days and 40 nights before the fight, I'm just not going to eat. And then I'll be a real weak when I get in the ring." You see, you guys got this phony piety about you. You think, "Oh, if I fasted 40 days, I'd really be spiritual. You'd really be hungry." I get some friends that fast for 40 days. Good for them. I said, "Jesus only did it once." And you know what they tell me? After 30 days, they're laying in bed and their body is eating itself. Now, can you imagine at the end of that 10 days, 40 days of that, you climb in the ring with the greatest force of evil in the universe? Doesn't it say afterward he was unhungered? Well, that's an understatement. And in that condition, he climbs in the ring and he hits the devil 3 times. It is written, it is written, it is written, and knocks him right out through the ropes. Guys, it's not this. Our God could take a hair out of his head and beat the devil to death with it. So if you ever do knock on a door and they say they're a Satan worshiper, say, oh, too bad you picked a loser. What do you mean? Oh, my God whipped your God twice. It's going to happen again too. I had these two girls in my youth department. They were a couple of little butterflies, you know. They wouldn't hurt anything. Ah! And they're probably preaching today. But anyway, and we had visitation night. And these two girls came in. And I mean, they are almost giddy. They are laughing. They are, I've never seen them like this. I said, what's with you guys? And they said, we found one. I said, you found what? We found a Satan worshiper. I said, really, how'd it go? Oh, it was great. They said, it was just like you said. So that guy kind of went, he said, they said he looked spooky. They never oiled the hinges. And these girls were terrified.
What do you want?
We're from the Massive Baptist Temple. We're knocking on the door of the passing track. And they said, he did exactly what I said he'd do. They said he leaned forward. He went, well, I worship the devil. I said, what'd you guys do? They said, when he said that, we both smiled. I said, what did he do? He went. And they said, too bad you picked a loser. What? Yes, our God whipped your God twice, and he's going to whip a third time. I said, he was like this. Stay back, stay back. But what if it's this, guys? We've all left. And somebody says, everybody here, we've already rejected what God offered, correct? Well, there's still a chance. And the chance is, there's going to be a battle, and we're going to win. I think the strong delusion may be, I mean, come on, do you ever wonder how these guys can believe that they're going to win? How could the devil believe that he's going to win? It's good. Let me just show you one thing. It's one of the funniest verses I've ever seen. Look at Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. There's a verse here that just rolls me every time I read it. You have the millennium here in Revelation chapter 20. And look at verse 7. The millennium's over. And when 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison. And he shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. Now, I think that little verse covers a lot of time. I'm not saying years and years, but how long is it going to take Satan? He's not omnipotent like God is, right? He's not omnipresent. He's got to go out and raise this army, correct? Well, let's just give him 6 months. Let's give him a year. And I'll tell you what I see. You ever see any of those old 50s and 60s Cecil B. DeMille films? You know, the opening scene is sky and a sand dune. And then you're boom, 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 boom. And pretty soon, I mean, they come over the sand dunes like ants. And you go, oh, man, somebody's in trouble. That's what I see. I see these guys, he's for a year. He is gathering the army. He's got the logistics. He finally gets his army. They march on Jerusalem. Look at verse 9. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about. Can you see it? I mean, after a year, this boom, 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 boom. And they surround Jerusalem. And the devil walks up to the gate and says, we got you surrounded. What are you going to do now? Look at the middle of verse 9. And the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven to devour them. Give me a break. Guys, it's a half of a verse. Their demise isn't even a verse by itself. I think that is one of the funniest things I've ever seen. We got you surrounded. What are you going to do now? Oh. That. I see Wile E. Coyote. I mean, I can just see him smoldering. I believe it. So I think the strong delusion may be that they think that that they're going to whip God at that last the battle. Now, what are you going to be doing on that day? Go back to Nehemiah chapter 8. Now, Nehemiah chapter 8, you saw, is in context with the seventh month. So this is not out of context. And let's go back to verse 17. And all the congregation of them that were come again out of the captivity made booths and sat under the booths. For since the days of Jeshua the son of Nun, unto that day, had not the children of Israel done so. And there was very great gladness. Also day by day, from the first day unto the last day. There's that the last day. He read in the book of the law of God, and they kept the feast 7 days, and on the eighth day was a solemn assembly according unto the manner. Everything I talked about is right in that passage. Look at this. And this is a couple of days extra, because it says this, now on the 24th day of this month. So this is a few days later. On the 24th day, so maybe it's only going to be, this is why it could possibly be only in a week afterwards, but it says, now on the 24th day of this month, the children of Israel were assembled with fasting and with sackcloth and earth upon them. And the seed of Israel separated themselves from all strangers and stood and confessed their sins and iniquities of their fathers. They stood up in their place and read in the book of the law of the Lord, their God, 1/4 part of the day, and another 1/4 part they confessed and worshiped the Lord their God. All right, let's just ask you this. Let's say they came up 25 days ago. Let's say the resurrection happened 25 days ago. For 25 days, people have been going around this world. Can you imagine the utter turmoil that will be going on in this world for 40 days? Not 25 days ago, 35 days ago. 35 days ago, they came up. We should know we got 5 more days, right? Okay, so 5 days from now, today's Sunday. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. This Friday, the Lord is coming back. You know what I think? Is Friday a church day? It's not a church day, is it? No, it's not a service day. I get a feeling your pastor's going to say this. Guys, you know we're out of here in 5 days. Now, I don't know about you, but Friday, the doors will be open. Where do you want to leave from? Do you think if the rapture, or if that resurrection happens, and your 5 days, 35 days are going by, and you go, well, I don't know, 2 days from now, I was planning to go on my vacation. You going to carry out your plans like you planned? I think everything's going to be canceled. You know what I think you're going to say? Where could you rather leave from than church? I think you're going to show up here. Everybody that can't. Now, that's why I say it can't happen for everybody. I mean, if you are in a submarine somewhere, you may have to go AWOL if you want to show up for home. I mean, there's going to be some folks that can't make it, but I believe that everybody that can is going to come to their church. You say, well, what are we going to do? I think you're going to do what it says they did. It said, verse 3, they read in the book of the law of God 1/4 part of the day, and another 1/4 part they confessed and worshiped the Lord their God. I think you're going to get in here and somebody's going to, you're going to sing like you never sang before. I think somebody is going to get up and do this. Let me tell you what happened. A number of years ago, I got a letter in the mail from a Bible-believing brother. And it shocked me. I'd preached for this brother. I knew him. We'd been at meetings together. Never had a problem. And I get this letter, and I mean he ripped my throat out. He apparently had a problem with me. I didn't have a problem with him. And he just really laid it into me. I was so upset, I hardly slept through lunch. But and I'll tell you what I did with that letter. First off, I never spoke about that letter to a soul. Nobody knows this guy's name to this day. And I destroyed that letter. But before I did, I just forgave him. Now, I'm not going to ask him out for a burger, because I don't think we're going to have good fellowship. But that was pretty much it. And then a few years went by, and this guy got cancer. He did not get cancer because of anything about our relationship. He did not get cancer because he doesn't like me. He didn't get cancer because he had sin in his life. I don't believe any of that. But he got cancer. And after he had it, maybe a year, we're pulling a trailer. We're driving out across the prairie in Montana. My cell phone rang. And it's this brother. And I'm telling you, it's all he can do to talk. He is days away from going home. And he said, Brother Gip. I said, yeah. He goes, this is, and he gave me his name. He said, you remember that letter I wrote? I said, yeah. He said, Brother, I'm going to be home in about a week. And he said, I don't want to go before God with that on my conscience. And he said, I just called to ask you to forgive me. Now, I'd already forgiven him. But you really think that's what he needed? Well, brother, I'm so spiritual, I already forgave you. He doesn't need that. I said, brother, you are forgiven. Don't let it come to mind again. It's not a problem at all. He said, thank you, brother. I think he was dead in a couple of days. I think some Christians are going to hold out till that day. And then somebody's going to go, Pastor, I've been stealing from the church for the last 10 years. I just don't want to go out today like that. Now, I think before we go in that 40 days, you can get right with God. But if you're so stupid as to say, well, then I'll just wait until the resurrection and then I'll know we're going to open 40 days and I'll get right then. Fine, go ahead. But you're not going to get any rewards. You're not going to make up in 40 days what you haven't done for 40 years or 30 years or 20 years. Do you understand? If you guys aren't going to do anything, if your Christianity is not costing you anything now, I don't care what you do in that 40 days. Everything in that 40 days is going to be suspect because it's going to be like 40 days like this world has never seen before. Isn't that true? My advice would be, if you got someone's, look, if you got a secret sin, I'm not supposed to say this as a preacher. I'm supposed to say, you know, I hope you get caught and you're going to be in trouble. And here's, if you got a secret sin, I don't care if you never get caught. I don't care if you never confess it. Stop it. Stop it. Get rid of it. Get it out of your mind. Get it out of your life. Get right with God and get back to work for God. Let me give you a question I get. The prodigal son and his brother. You know the story. He says, Dad, give me what's mine. And Dad takes the farm and splits it between the younger and the elder, and the younger spent all of his inheritance, correct? Here's the question I get. Did the kid ever get an inheritance? I mean, he spent his inheritance. Did he ever get an inheritance? I say, yes, he did. I'm almost sure he did. I base it on this. Didn't he come back home? All right. Maybe the day the dad split the farm, or the value of it, it was worth $100,000. So he gives the elder son $50,000, and he gives the younger son $50,000, and the younger son promptly goes out and spends it all. Now this kid's got $50,000 in the bank, this kid's got zero, correct? Then the kid gets right and comes home. But how long, from the time he came home, how long did his dad live? And in that period of time, maybe 5 years, maybe 10 years, who knows? When dad finally died, maybe the farm ain't worth $100,000, maybe now it's worth $150,000. Which means when he died, they got another $50,000 to split. This kid takes his 50, adds it to his 25,000, adds it to his 50. He's got 75,000. The kid that wasted his 50 just got 25 because he got right with his father. Now, if you're not serving the Lord, the best news I got for you is two things: he hasn't come back yet, and you're not dead. Which means, number one, there's time to get right with God. And number two, there's time to get busy for God. And I really believe this, guys. If you are an avid golfer and you've got a hook or a slice, maybe now is not the time to get rid of it. Maybe just throw away the video, put the clubs in the barn, and start doing something for God. Maybe if you got all these plans of what you're going to do, guys, if this zombie resurrection stuff that the world is getting ready for, if it's that close, there's no time for you to fulfill your stupid dream. I think you ought to get rid of your secret sin. I think you ought to get rid of your time and money wasting ventures and pedal to the metal until the Lord comes back. And around the end of September, see if you hear a trumpet or something that sounds like a trumpet. And then you hear another one 10 days later. And then you pick up a paper. Do they still make papers? Anyway, then your cell phone says, newsflash. People come from the grave saying that they were dead people and they're knocking on their friends' doors. Come on, if one of you dies, You know you're going to go to your family, you're going to go to your friends, and you're going to say, pal, we got 40 days before it's all over. You better get saved while you can. And I think they're going to come back. I think they're going to walk through for 40 days and 40 nights. I think on the last day, you and I are going to be in church if we can. I can't think. If it was right now, I'd be here. Man, if it was 39 days ago it happened, I'd be with you guys. I mean, I can't make it to our home church. Maybe in that 40 days I could. But I believe if we have anything to say about it, we're going to be in church on the last day. I think at that last day, I don't know what time of day that trumpet's going to sound, because it doesn't matter what time of day it is here. It matters what time of day it is in Israel. But that last trumpet's going to sound. And we are going to change. And I think there's going to be anticipation. Can you imagine if you walked in these doors and said, we'll never walk out? Can you imagine parking your car in this parking lot and you'll lock it? You go like this. You'll go, let's see if I got the keys for... You'll get out of your car and you hit the locks. Then you'll unlock it and put the key in ignition. And come on into church. You will walk out. Listen, you know what you'll do? You'll walk out of your house to come to church. Before you close that door, you look over your shoulder. And you look at things you'll never see again. I say this, we're all going to see one more sunrise than we see sunsets. And then you're going to come here. And I'll bet you guys, this church and every church, we will sing like we have never sung before. We will read this book. I probably passages having to do with the Lord coming back, I'm going to guess. And then somebody's going to go and walk across the church and say to somebody, I have hated you for 20 years. Hey, I'm telling you, you laugh now. I think you're going to walk over and say, I've hated you for 20 years. And I've said some of the worst things about you. And I just don't want to. I know that tonight we're going to be standing in front of God. And before we get out of here, I want to make this right. I think we're going to be... If you're not right with God when we leave, I don't know how much bigger of a fool you could possibly be. You'll have 40 days of warning. So then we're going to leave, guys. And I don't think we're going to disappear. I think we're going to change in the moment. And then... Can you imagine what that's going to look like to the world? Now this does... This does blow your favorite picture of the rapture, of the graves exploding open and the bodies coming out. But do you remember when Jesus walked into the room where the apostles were? The wall didn't blow open. He stepped through it and didn't move a molecule. And so I think they're going to come up 40 days later. We're going to change and meet them in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. And he told us to watch. And the only thing I can think of watching for is them coming up. So guys, that is what I believe. Let's have a word of prayer. I'm not going to give an invitation. We'll just have a word of prayer, let you go and watch, I would say, a football game, but it's not on yet. That's a real shame. Father, I could be wrong, but I know this. I believe everything I told these people. I am sure about us changing, and I am sure about us floating up like you did. And I am sure that the dead are going to rise, but I just don't know if it's going to be a day or 7 or 40. But I do know this. You are a merciful God. You are so kind. You are so benevolent and long-suffering. And you said you never change. And we all know, God, what you're going to do to this world in the tribulation. And that you would give them 40 days to get it all right. 40 days for somebody else to get saved. That would be like you to do that. That would be like you. Because you're not willing that any should perish. That you would give us a heads up. A 40-day heads up. That you're coming to get us so that we could get right. That would be like you. And Father, whatever, I pray that we are ready. I pray that we watch and that we are ready. And I pray, God, that some of these folks don't have to wait until the last day. That they don't have to wait until the 40th day and they know they're leaving before they get right with God. Somebody here needs to give up on this life right now. Somebody here needs to get it right. In Jesus' name, amen. Why don't you just stand? We have a piano player. Maybe we'll just have you have a couple of verses. Is there a piano player? Sis, why don't you come up, play something? Heads bowed, stand up. And here's what it's going to be, guys. You don't have some horrible, deep, hidden sin, but maybe you've just been wasting some time. And you just want to come down, get on your knees, say, Lord, I want the rest of my time to count. There's still time. Maybe it's whatever you want to talk to the Lord about. Why don't we take advantage of that? Go ahead and play whenever you want, sis. Heads bowed, eyes closed. If you need to come, you want to talk to the Lord, why don't you come right now? I would advise you this. Start serving Him as quick as you can so that you can have some kind of inheritance when we get on the other side. How much time and how much effort and how much money have you wasted on things that don't count? I did not say sin, but you wasted them on things that aren't going to matter. You're going to leave everything behind. The golfing trophy, the softball trophy, whatever it is, it's not going to matter. Nicest house on the block, it's not going to matter. Whether you shoot par or not, it's not going to matter. Why don't you decide today, I want my life to matter.
Okie dokie, thank you so much. Remember, it's Sam's 64th birthday today. Likes large bills. Large denominations. Okay, so we're dismissed.